We have come again to give thanks and to give praise unto the Lord for His mercies toward us another year. We recognize, as the Scriptures teach, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And God has blessed us with abundant tokens of His goodness in this part of the world. And we can truly say this morning, we are in want of no good thing. You see, we worship a covenant-keeping God. One who keeps His promises. And one who has given the rain in its season again. And one who has given the sun to ripen the crops. He has given us a beautiful harvest time for the harvest to be safely gathered in. We recognize that covenant which He made away back in the time of Noah. For we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remaineth, there will be a time when the earth will not remain, for it will be wrapped up, and there will be new heavens, and there will be new earth. Everything will be coming to an end. All things will have passed away. But while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night, shall not cease. And God has kept His promise again another year. And when we come to consider the natural harvest, then we are thinking of many types of crops that are to be gathered and are to be stored in the barns. There are the large grain fields that are to be harvested. But there also are the small trees with their fruits. And they likewise are just as needful and just as worthy to be harvested. That reminds us somewhat of the Savior in this passage that we are drawn to this morning. The latter part of this chapter, it details the healings in one way or another of specifically five different souls. And each of them, can I put it to you, is a picture of the need of the sinner. For every soul that is born into this world is dead in trespasses and in sins. That's represented by Jairus' daughter. Every soul born into this world are in need of the Master's power. They're in need of being made whole. For outside of Christ there is no hope. And that's represented by the woman who touched the hem of His garment. Every sinner into this world is blind and ignorant to their state before God. And the Lord needs to open their eyes to behold Him. And that's seen in the blind man. And every soul in this world, every sinner is under the sway, is under the control of the devil, unable to do anything or to say anything so as to save their souls. And that's represented by the man that was possessed of the devil. Every healing is a type of the sinner. But although these are mentioned specifically, we also read of the Lord going to the cities and into the villages in order to preach the message of the gospel and in order to heal all manner of diseases. He visited not only the great and the wealthy cities, the large fields if you like, but He also was to visit the poor, obscure villages. There He also preached and there He also healed. The souls of those that are meanest in the world are precious to Christ. And it is with such a scene before Him in these cities and in these villages that He turns around to His disciples and He wants to give them a message about the harvest and the workers of it. I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 37 this morning. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want you to see there, first of all, the identity of the harvest. What is the harvest to which the Lord is found to be making reference to here? Was He speaking of the fields of grain that were to be found in that land which flowed with milk and with honey? Well, the answer to that question is clearly seen when you consider the previous verse. Verse 36, it says, but when He saw the multitudes, He took notice of the multitude. not only the crowds that followed Him, but of the vast numbers of people whom He observed to be full in the country. The country is full of people. The Lord noticed what nests of souls the towns and the cities were. How thick they were of inhabitants. What abundance of people there were to be found in every synagogue. The identity of the harvest was the multitude of souls that were before Him and who had come forth to hear Him preach. Not only is that obvious by the word multitudes, but the same idea is also found in our text this morning where He turns to the disciples and He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous." There was a large number of God's chosen people in these cities and in these villages, and the Lord can only describe them in such terms as a plenteous harvest. You know, He wasn't a stranger to using such terminology. For if you recall that time in which He was to meet the woman at the well, and I turn you to John chapter 4 for just a second or two. It's a lovely passage. The Savior must needs go through Samaria. And we begin to learn something of why that was the will of God for Him to do so. For He was to meet this woman at the well. That was one reason. And He spoke to this woman, and this woman was to take note of the man. And you know, she recognizes Him in verse 9 of being a Jew. And in verse 15, she calls Him Sir. And her progression, her understanding is opening for verse 19. She arrives at the place and He is the prophet. And she goes back into her city that day. And she speaks to the men of that city. And to come and see the man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Not only is He a Jew. Not only does she call Him Sir. Not only does she recognize He's a prophet. But now she recognizes, is not this the Christ? Her eyes are opened. And she gives this message to the men. And I want you to see the words, verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Verse 30, "Then they went out of the city and came unto Him, having heard her cry." This great crowd in that place, in that city, maybe even the very man of which she had been associated with, maybe even the very man of whom she was living with, but wasn't her husband. And you can see this great crowd in your mind's eye. And they're leaving the city. And they're coming out forth to the Lord. And meanwhile, the Lord is speaking to His disciples. And He's instructing His disciples and impressing upon Him the need to finish the work that the Father had given them to do. And He impresses the need of that work. And He impresses the time to get at the work of God upon their hearts. And He says to the disciples in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest." And as the disciples would have lifted their eyes, and as they would have lifted their eyes toward that city, they would have saw the great fields. The fields of people that were coming forth to Christ that day. They were people who were ready and were white to harvest for the kingdom. And there's another time in which He refers to the great crowds using the same terminology. And if you have time to read on that chapter, you'll realize that many of them believed at the word of the Savior. And they came to know that He alone was the Christ. That He alone was the Savior of the world. Let me ask you this morning, I wonder, have you yet come to that realization? Are you still depending on some other thing to get you to heaven one day? Oh, you're depending upon your good works. You're depending upon your churchianity. You're depending upon your giving into the church, maybe. Maybe you're depending upon those degrees you took in the Orange Hall or the Black Order. I know a man who was depending upon that very thing. That man, as you will, would have went to hell, but for the grace of God, open his eyes to realize he must depend on Christ alone. He's the only Savior of the world.
Have you believed to the saving of your soul yet? The Lord uses the same terminology here. But come with me back to Matthew 9 and consider with me the sad state of this great multitude. You see, not only were there many souls, but they were weary souls. The Lord was to speak of them in verse 36. He says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted." They fainted. That doesn't mean they fainted in the physical sense due to lack of water. But like many, they were faint in their souls. And the Lord, who looketh on the heart, could see that here were a people who were but burdened, and they were wearied with the various traditions and doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees. They wanted help for their souls, but there was none at hand that was good for anything. The scribes and the Pharisees filled them with the vain notions. They burdened them with the traditions of the elders. They deluded them into many a situation. And what spiritual help or what life could there be in those souls that were been fed with the husks, that were been fed with the ashes instead of the bread of life and of indeed of the refreshing waters of the wells of salvation? There could be no vitality, no life found in such souls. And that is the state of many at this harvest time. They're destitute of soul, for there is none that careth for them. And they are not hearing nor being directed to Him who is able to give them of the water of life freely. Aye, but I am also conscious that there are those in our meetings. And you likewise need that soul refreshment. Why? Because your soul is parched this morning. Your soul is dry. Your soul is dead. You're ready to faint. These were many souls, but they were also weary souls. And see also that their state was even worse. For they were many souls, they were weary souls, but they were also lost souls. Verse 36, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. No creature is more apt to go astray than a sheep. The shepherd knows that. And when gone astray, they're more helpless to find their way back home again. There's no more creature more helpless. The Scriptures remind us that sinful souls are aptly described as sheep that have gone astray. Isaiah chapter 53. They need the care of the shepherd to bring them back from sin unto God, to bring them back to the paths of righteousness unto God. Here were a multitude. And as the Lord looked upon them, they had the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day, and those who pretended to be their shepherds. And yet the Lord says, they have no shepherd. For they were worse than none. You see, they were idle shepherds that led them away instead of leading them back. And the Lord has something to say of old about those through the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, in the words of verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which is broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered. Because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And there the Lord, through His servant, He pictures what the shepherds did not do for the flock. Oh, they fed themselves, they clothed themselves, they looked after themselves. They didn't feed the sheep. They didn't heal the sheep that were sick. They didn't go in search of those sheep that had wandered and were lost. And he says, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Tell me, are there not many of whom the same could be said today? They pretend to be shepherds of flocks, and they're only in the work for their own good. Indeed, it could be rightly said, we are living in a similar day. You see the words of verse 12 of that same chapter, Ezekiel 34. As the shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered. Listen, in a cloudy and dark day. Men and women, we are in such a dark day. Many are the souls. Many are the souls that are both weary and they're lost in their sin. The harvest is truly plenteous. And in some cases, we don't have to look too far. And we don't have to go too far. For they are very souls that are sitting with us in meetings such as this. Having a form of religion about them. Yet, still lost souls wandering. Scattered abroad with no shepherd and without hope, having no Saviour. And they're lost this morning in their sin. And but for the grace and the mercy of the Lord, they will be eternally lost in that place where God has forgotten to be merciful. You see, that's the identity of the harvest. Many souls are not yet saved. Do you care? Do you care, child of God? Let me go secondly to show you here the value of the harvest. When we give due consideration to these words of the Lord, then we must also see something of the value that He puts upon the souls of these people. Man or woman or young person, can I say this to you? Your most valued possession is not the money in the bank. It's not the farm of land that you have at home. It's not that business that is doing well. Your most valued possession is your soul. Your soul. The Savior said in Mark chapter 8, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? You can lose your soul, man. You can lose your soul, dear. And the Lord was to value those who were before Him and whom He could meet and whom He could see in these villages and in these cities. For I want you to notice firstly that they are described in terms which speaks of value. He calls them the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. To any husbandman, the harvest is valuable. It is that which he works for. It is that which he has labored in. And we recognize that, being from a country district, and I have been brought up in the country, I have been brought up myself on the farm, on the land. And the harvest is valuable. It is that which he desires to safely gather in. The harvest is that which stands in contrast to the tares and to the weeds which grow up amongst the true grain of the harvest. And while there is no preparation and there is no provision made to gather in the tares, there most certainly is where the harvest is concerned. You see, the harvest is precious. And so are the souls of men and women to Christ. I read the words of Psalm 49 and the words of verse 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It was Christ who in obedience came from the glories of heaven to redeem the lost souls of man unto Himself. And it was through His work alone that He could redeem His own people. And that meant laying down His life on Calvary's cross. That meant Him giving of His life's blood, so that our sins might be atoned for and that we might be gathered unto Himself. He was the just who died for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And He died on the cross because He considers your soul valuable, precious. The redemption of the soul is precious. And in verse 36 you will see something else which alludes to the value that Christ places upon the souls of His people. For in looking upon this great multitude of lost, of weary souls, He says, and we read, He was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion on them. He yearned for them. He was touched with the feeling of their infirmities. As the merciful High Priest, as the Good Shepherd, as the faithful Prophet, the heart of Christ was heartily concerned for the souls of men. He was concerned to see them ignorant and careless and ready to perish. Such was their state and such was their lost condition. And it was such compassion not only to redeem the souls of His people, but to do the Father's will and to glorify His Father, that He obediently laid down His life on that cross. You see, men and women, Calvary speaks to me, yes, of the justice of a holy God. Sin had to be punished, and our sin had to be laid upon Christ, and He bore the punishment that was our due. But Calvary also speaks to me of the love of Christ for His people. He gave Himself. He died as the sinner's substitute. Let me ask you, as the crowd moved the heart of the God-man this day, is your heart moved, child of God? I'm speaking to God's people just for a second. Is your heart moved to think of the many souls who are perishing and who are lost in their sins? Does the love of Christ constrain you to be more than moved, but to seek to win them to Christ? You may say to me, preacher, yes, what can I do? I have a burden for the soul of my loved ones. I have a burden for my family to be saved. There's a father there, or there's a brother, or there's a sister, and they're lost. What can I do? I want you to see the value of the precious souls through what Christ commanded His disciples to do this day. Did He say to them this day, go out and preach the gospel unto them? Oh yes, that was to come. Chapter 10, you'll see, and when He called unto Him His 12 disciples, there was the calling of them to do this great work, and there's the sending them of them out in chapter 10. But that was not initially what He commanded them to do. That wasn't initially what He commanded them to do. What did He command them to do? Verse 38, pray ye. That's His command. And that's something that every child of God can do. What can I do, preacher? God commands you to pray for that lost soul. You have a heart for the souls of the lost. You have something of the shepherd's heart that Christ had. And mind you, that's what's needed. That compassionate heart of the Savior, the hymn writer could say, Lord, give me a heart like Thine. Need the heart of the shepherd. Your desire is to see them reap from God and brought safely into the garner of God's heaven. Then the command is, Pray ye. Pray. Because by praying you're recognizing not only their lost condition and their inability to do anything for themselves, but you are also acknowledging that if they are to be saved and they are to be reaped for God, then Christ and the Lord of the harvest must do His work. Don't say to me that you have a burden for souls to be lost and yet you're not found in prayer. That's a contradiction. It is our duty to pray for the souls of the lost. We do not belong to a church who are those who are in bondage over the free will of the gospel or the free offer of the gospel, and whose dry doctrines forbids them to pray for souls to be saved through the preaching of the cross. That's not this church. That's some other church. If you're that way inclined, go and find it. God commands us to pray. Pray ye. My friend, what value do you put on a soul? The Savior used words which reveal that they're precious to Him. They were the harvest that needed to be reaped and gathered in. They were the harvest that He was prepared to die for. And they were the harvest that He commands His people to pray for. Precious. Let me ask you, dear sinner, is that the value that you place on your soul this morning? Or am I preaching to someone and you're careless about your soul's condition and state before God? And you just go into Monday, into Tuesday, into Wednesday, into Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday of every week. And you're careless. Your whole attention is taken up with the business. Your whole attention is taken up with something else. And yet you're neglectful of the most prized possession that you own. That soul of yours. That soul of yours that will last as long as God lives. For your soul's eternal. And the moment you close your eyes to this life, your soul will go to the place of its eternal abode, either in God's heaven or to await God's hell and that lake of fire. Your soul is precious. Let me show you finally here the necessity of the harvest. I come to the last part of our text and to those words which led the Savior to asking His disciples to pray. He had presented the great scene that was before Him in those cities and villages, of many precious souls needing to hear the message which was able to save them. There was no doubt over the greatness of the task, neither was there any doubt over the value of their souls. But the problem is at the end of the text. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It was as if the fields were swaying already with the golden stalks of grain. The harvest is there for the reaping. But few were the hands that had given themselves to this work. And the Lord looks out over this great multitude of people. And they were like a great harvest field that needed to be worked with, that needed to be reaped. And there was need for haste, for they were perishing. Perishing in their sin. And so the need was that they would be reaped in time. You see, as there are the appointed weeks of the harvest, as there are the set time for the harvest to be gathered in, so there is a certain fixed time settled in the council and by the purpose of God for the effectual calling and for the conversion of His people. Behold, now is that accepted time. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation, for God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And the time of the Gentiles will come in, and then God will be merciful to Israel again. And that accepted time is now. And the time had come with respect to these villages and these other parts. Christ calls them His harvest.
The day of opportunity was upon them, a time where the door was open for them to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ preached, a day of God's grace to their souls. And so it is with regard to many. To many a soul at another harvest season, God has been merciful. God has been gracious to your heart again this year. For He has spurred you to see another harvest, sinner. And you sit under the Word which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. And the pressing need is that you would be in time. But you see, we have the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call in Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Underline it. You see, the requirement is for laborers. And a laborer is exactly that. It is one who toils hard. He's one who gets into the field. He's one who toils there with blood, with sweat and tears. He's found seeking to do the work so as to get the harvest safely gathered in. There's a world of a difference between a loiterer and a laborer. And God's calling for laborers. And that in essence is what the Savior calls upon these disciples to do. It is to engage in earnest prayer for many souls that were perishing. But it was to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He might send forth laborers into His harvest. The words of verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Interesting to note, you see that word send there. It's the same word as those times where we find the Lord casting out the devils. We read, cast out the devils that was in the man. They desired to stay within those people that they were possessing. But the greater power of God was to cast them out. Satan to Jesus must bow. And the Lord cast them out. And that's the same word here. And so He turns to His disciples. And He says to them, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will thrust forth, that He will cast forth laborers into his harvest. That's the power of God that's needed. That's the power of God that's needed to be working upon these hearts so as to take up the work. So as to labor in word and doctrine. So as to be constant in prayer. So as to give themselves to it. To study, to show themselves approved unto God. So as to preach the word in season and out of season, to the glory of God and to the good of souls. The Lord calls His disciples to pray. And I want you to see that that is something which the Lord did Himself. Turn to Luke chapter 6 and the words of verse 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days, then He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples. And of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles. The Lord gave Himself to prayer first before He called His disciples. Before He thrust them out into the harvest fields. And so by these words of the Lord, the inference was that there was a shortage of prayer for laborers to be sent forth. I've showed you the multitudes. I've showed you the vastness of the whole harvest field. I've showed you the preciousness, the value of their souls. The Lord now says to His disciples, pray ye. Therefore the Lord of the harvest. That He will thrust out laborers into His harvest to reach those souls. There was a shortage of prayer for that. And men and women, that is what is needed in this our day. There's great harvest fields in this land. And they're white and ready to be reaped. But what we need is to pray to the Lord of the harvest to thrust out young men to go out into those fields. and to get into the work.
You see, the husbandman chooses whom he will to reap his harvest. And it is the Lord of the harvest who can send forth his own and equip them to do that necessary work in the harvest field. You need to pray for souls, but you need to pray also the Lord of harvest will thrust out laborers into his harvest. Let me ask you in closing, are you the harvest this morning? Are you the harvest that needs to be reached? Because you're still dead in sin. You need the Savior. Are you the harvest? Or are you willing to be a worker in that harvest? May God enable you to be. And may God equip you to be. And may God burden you to be. Even in this harvest service this year. And maybe a soul will be able to look back and say, the Lord spoke to me there. And it was there the Lord thrust me out into the harvest to do a work for Him. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts this morning. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few.